So this morning we're asking the question, why believe in the virgin birth? Why should we come and adore this one, the Lord Jesus? And in our carol service this evening, we're going to be singing, O Come All Ye Faithful, one of the most well-loved, well-known carols in existence. And it draws together all those great majestic themes with an encouragement that we should come and adore the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and only Saviour of sinners. And I have to say, I've sung it a number of times this week. I think I'm up to six times so far in various places. But you know, what is striking is this. When you look around, you find that many people are happy to sing these words. God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. And encapsulated in those words is that focus that we're coming to this morning. Why is the virgin birth so important? Why should we believe it? Why is it crucial to the message of Christianity and the gospel? Well, in Matthew 1 and in other parts of the gospels too, Luke 1, it is clearly emphasized that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, history has some pretty amazing births. You can find them in the scriptures. You got the birth of Isaac, born to parents nearly 100 years old, who've been barren all of their life, who laughed at the thought of a barren woman giving birth at that age. Or you have the birth of Samuel to the barren Hannah, who longed so much to have a child, and having had her womb closed, the Lord opened her womb. And along came Samuel and the unique prophet, priest, and anointer of kings. In the New Testament, there is the astounding birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias and Elizabeth, who was also called barren. But in old age, by a miracle of God, she was given a child, one whom Jesus would say was the greatest man who ever lived up until his coming. But the birth of Jesus stands alone as utterly inexplicable from any natural vantage point. He was born of a woman who had never known a man, and he himself was a son produced by no earthly father, but from above. And the central message of Christmas is that God is born in human flesh. You know, when Jesus claimed to be God incarnate, many accused him of blasphemy, and often that fierce opposition came from the religious leaders. And the same denial persists today. The virgin birth is attacked constantly because ultimately people want to deny the deity of Christ. Because if they can deny the deity of Christ, then they don't need to reckon with him and his claims upon them. It's no surprise. But what is shocking to me is that even so-called Christians call into question or deny the virgin birth. You know, you think on the consequences, dear friends. If there is no virgin birth, then the Bible is utterly untrustworthy. It has no authority. It's not infallible. It's not inerrant. If there's no virgin birth, then Jesus Christ isn't God, and so the whole gospel is destroyed. But truth is never established by popular opinion. Paul said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." God is true, and we don't determine truth by what is popular, but by what God has declared. And what is in his word. It's interesting, in Matthew 16, Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi and he began to ask the people, who do people say that the Son of Man is? In other words, what's the latest popular view? What are people saying about me? And they said, oh, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're just another one of the prophets. And so it went on, and that was the popular thinking. And what do all those have in common? Well, they're all just men. Common opinion was that Jesus was a man, a significant man, but just a man. Nobody was saying that he was God. And then he said in verses 15 to 17 of that passage, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, that is the crucial issue for us right here, right now in this moment. Many people will say that Jesus, if they acknowledge him at all, was a man, maybe even the best of men, maybe a great example, but just a man. But that's not what the Bible declares. That's not what Jesus himself claimed. He claimed to be fully God and fully man, and that demands a virgin birth. He said, well, how can a virgin conceive? Well, turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 1, and we'll just look at some verses here to help us look at this. Luke chapter 1, and you'll see this in verse 34 onwards in that passage. The angel comes to Mary and announces that she will give birth to a son. Now, it's interesting because instead of mocking the impossible, Mary says in verse 34, how can this be since I do not know a man? You know, she was ready to believe that she might give birth to the Messiah, but that she might give birth as a virgin was beyond her comprehension. And so Gabriel answers her as far as he is allowed in verse 35. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Gabriel's answer to Mary is very simple and it's very delicately put. He says, the Holy Spirit will accomplish this in you. And beyond that, revelation doesn't go. How can a virgin have a child? How can the human child be the divine Son of God? The answer of the scriptures is, it's an act of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You know, that word therefore in Luke 1:35 is massively important because it shows that the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in a virgin is owing to the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, and it shows that the divine sonship of Jesus depends on his virgin birth. You know, many people try to say that the conception of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary isn't essential in the doctrine of the Incarnation. Well, the words of Gabriel don't agree. The declaration and testimony of the Scriptures don't agree. How can a virgin conceive? Heaven says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You know, Jesus can be called Son of God, Son of the Most High, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. It's an unfathomable mystery that all the fullness of deity should dwell bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it is fitting that the entrance gate to the mystery of the Incarnation should be the virgin birth. This is an act of God. This is God stepping down. And you know, we should have great appreciation and delight that the third person of the Trinity should be assigned the delicate and wonderful and mysterious work of causing the virgin to conceive. To conceive the one whose greatness he will magnify forever. That's what the Holy Spirit delights to do. To magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus. It's so beautifully designed and appropriate. You say, well, why should I believe it? I see that you're stating that's what the Bible says. Why should I believe in the virgin birth? Well, that's the first reason right there, because that's what the Scriptures say. You know, you think of the New Testament, the veracity and authenticity and inerrancy and truthfulness of the Word of God. As one has said, if you deny the virgin birth, you are denying the truth of Scripture. If you deny the truth of Scripture, you are denying the truthfulness of God. If you are denying the truthfulness of God, then you have an unholy God. And if you have an unholy God, we may as well pack up. We can forget this empty religion because nothing matters about it anyway. Do you see why it's so significant? If you deny the virgin birth, there's no Christianity, there's no gospel, there's no point. Everything is gone. You know, turn back to Matthew's gospel, if you will, and Matthew 2. And it's interesting that there's no identification of Joseph as the father of Jesus. Yes, he will care and obviously be married to Mary. In that sense, he will be a natural guardian in this world and father in that sense. But he is not identified as the father of Jesus. And there's ample opportunity for that to be stated. So look at Matthew 2 verse 11. Speaks about the coming of the Magi. And they being the wise men, the Magi, they came into the house, saw the child with Mary his mother. No mention of Joseph. Verse 13, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, arise and take the child and his mother. Mary is the mother, but nowhere is Joseph ever alluded to as natural father, because he wasn't father. He was father designate in the sense of he was to care for the baby and bring him up in that way and all the rest. But in fact, the true father is designated in verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Hosea 1:11, out of Egypt I called my son. That is God speaking. God is father. Mary is natural mother. Divine father, human mother, you have the God-man Jesus Christ. That is what the New Testament declares. You say, well, what about the Old Testament? Well, Genesis 3:15. When the serpent is cursed by God because of his part in leading the human race into sin, the judgment of God comes upon that serpent, Satan. And this is what it says, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, some say, oh, well, you know, that's nothing. Then it's just a statement that the children of Satan and the children of God's covenant will fight against each other. That's all it's saying. Well, that's not quite right. That doesn't fit. Or a general statement that Satan in the end is going to be defeated by man. Well, that's not right either. It must be more specific, because what man is it who will ultimately defeat Satan? There's only one man, and that man here is most interestingly identified as her seed. Here is the prophecy that the seed of the woman will bring about the devastation of the serpent, and that is what Jesus did at the cross. He accomplished the victory, the total devastation of Satan and his eternal damnation. And there is a sense in which that very term, her seed, alludes to the reality of the virgin birth, because the only time a woman ever had a seed was when Mary was impregnated by the Spirit of God to bring forth Christ. You know, Isaiah 7:14, we read it, didn't we? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, the word for virgin that is used there appears 9 times in the Old Testament. And 8 of those, including in this verse, means pure virginity. And so Matthew, being inspired of the Holy Spirit, interpreting Isaiah as we read it, gives us the true interpretation as exactly that. Now, some see, you know, they say, oh, well, it just means a young woman, a woman. But that would be nothing of any significance. But when a virgin is with child and bears a son and calls his name Emmanuel, God with us, that is incredibly significant. That's why in Matthew 1, the New Testament commentary on Isaiah 7 says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin. Matthew tells us what Isaiah meant. Mary was a virgin, and a virgin with child is a miracle of God. It is God at work. Jeremiah 31:22. Listen to what it says. The Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Having a baby is not a new thing. The Lord has created a new thing. Do you know, even the rabbinic interpretation, the Jewish interpretation, says Messiah must have no earthly father. Another rabbinic source said, the birth of Messiah alone shall be without any defects. And so when the rabbis looked at the messianic text of Jeremiah 31:22, they saw in it a miraculous birth. And so the testimony was that this Jesus was born of a virgin, and it wasn't hidden, even though the vast majority did not and do not believe it. So why should you believe the virgin birth? Because that is what the scriptures say. And I could give you many more examples. But here's another reason why. Because of the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible very clearly teaches that God is one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We believe in one true and living God. The scripture says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. You are to love the one true God with all the love we have, because there is no other but him. As one explains, now, only if God was one God could we love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We couldn't love more than one with all our being, any more than you could love one husband with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and love somebody else the same way. There's only one God, and we are to love that one God with all our capacity, and that one God reveals himself in three persons. Now, it is a great mystery, and we affirm it to be true. We cannot understand it fully because God is God and we are not. And though God is one and we are to love him totally as one, there are three persons in the Godhead. So Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. The term there is Elohim, and that's plural. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Isaiah 6:8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah 48:16, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. That's a wonderful text. If you're speaking to those who deny the Trinity, that is a great text to go to. Because that is the pre-incarnate Christ speaking about the Father, the Spirit, and himself. The Trinity in that verse. In Matthew 3, at the baptism of Christ, Jesus comes up from the water, the voice of the Father, you are my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit descends as a dove. And so you have all three at the same moment in time, at the same event. And then 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. They are three and yet one. If Jesus Christ is really God, then the virgin birth took place. Then the incarnation is real. It's a logical sequence. God has to be born to God to be God, but born to man to be man. So God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, causes Mary to conceive. If you deny the virgin birth, you wipe out not only the authority of the scriptures, but you eliminate everything that we know to be true about the nature of God and that he is three in one. So that's the second reason. You have the truth of scripture, you have the doctrine of the Trinity. And then also, third reason why we should believe the virgin birth is messianic prophecy. The Messiah had to be God in human flesh because of what the Old Testament revealed about God. Messiah has to be God in human flesh. His birth has to be a miracle of deity and humanity united. Listen to Isaiah 43, verses 10 to 11. I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So God himself says that there is no Savior apart from him. No Savior but God. Matthew 1:21, what do we read? She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If there is only one Savior and God says that it is him, Jesus says it is him, the clear conclusion is that Jesus is God. And so the testimony of messianic anticipation demands the affirmation that Jesus is God. If he is God, then his birth has to be a miracle of deity and humanity. Isaiah 43:14, listen to what it says. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. So God takes on the title of Redeemer, the one who buys back the sinner from sin and death and judgment. Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. See what it's saying? God alone is able to redeem men. And yet, in Galatians 3:13, what does it say? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. If there's only one Redeemer, and that is God, and Christ is proclaimed as Redeemer, then those two must be one. If Christ is one with God, then he must have been born of God, therefore there must be the virgin birth. Isaiah 43, verses 14 to 15 again. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord, your Holy One. You know, if you read Luke chapter 1, verse 35, you look at what Jesus is called. Jesus is called Holy Offspring. If God is the Holy One and Christ is the Holy One, then Christ is God. Isaiah 43, 15 again. God says, I am your King. You can't have two kings, only one king. And yet in Revelation 19, 16, it says that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Deuteronomy 6:13, you are to only worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Only God is worthy of our adoration and our praise. And yet in Hebrews 1:6, what does it say? It says, God says, that Jesus Christ is to be what? To be worshipped. Why? Let all the angels of God worship him. If God says, worship only me, and then God says, worship Jesus Christ, Christ must be God. You know, those words, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it just goes on like that, a myriad of scriptures, affirming that Jesus, the one promised in the Old Testament, is God in human flesh. You see, the foundation of the virgin birth is crucial. It is unshakable in the scriptures, and so to deny it is to deny everything. There's no Christianity, no gospel. We're wasting our time if there's no virgin birth. So you should believe it because the scriptures say it's true. The Trinity says that it's true. Messianic prophecy declares that it is true. You say, well, why is there so much confusion about it? Well, let me tell you, the enemy always attacks the foundations. If he can strike there, then everything else begins to fall away. And sometimes he does it through direct assault. You know, the foundation, as we have seen, is so clear in Scripture. But the fallacies are abundant. You see, the enemy wants to sow doubt and confusion, and so this doctrine is incessantly attacked. How many so-called spokesmen for the church stand and give their opinions concerning Jesus and yet deny the virgin birth? When anyone denies the virgin birth of Christ, then ultimately that denial is based upon a desire to eliminate the deity of Christ. You know, the world has made musicals and dramas to proclaim this denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, some of you will have heard of that blasphemous play, Jesus Christ Superstar. And the production, one of the most popular songs in that production is entitled, I Don't Know How to Love Him. What's the line that is repeated again and again in that song? He's a man. Just a man. And that's the heart of the issue. That's the agenda. It's nothing new. You know, the religious leaders of Jesus' day attacked his birth and they accused him of being illegitimate. And Jesus challenged them, saying that they were doing the deeds of their father, the devil. And so they come back at him because they hate the way that he exposed their empty religion. And how did they respond? John 8:41. They said to Jesus, we weren't born of fornication. Now, what did they mean? Well, they had developed rumors that Mary had committed adultery. John 8:48, they accused Jesus of being a Samaritan and being possessed by a demon. They accuse him of being a Samaritan because they were half Jew, half Gentile, and it's a nasty accusation that Mary had conceived with a Gentile. It's appalling. It's gutter talk. It's blasphemous. And as you maybe know, Nazareth was located on the main highway between Jerusalem and the Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon, and it was loaded with Roman soldiers and merchants. And it was notorious with corruption and prostitution and vice. And so they started to put out these rumours, and a tradition emerged. It's called the Pandera tradition. And as the enemies of Christ spread these rumours, they accused Mary of having an affair with a Roman soldier called Pandera, which resulted in an illegitimate child called Jesus. Popular explanation, forwarded by Jewish writings in the 6th and 11th centuries too. In fact, it remains a common Jewish explanation of where Christ came from. What's the purpose of those denials when the biblical foundations are so solid? Well, the denials want to undermine Christ, undermine his message, remove his kingly right and his divine nature. And so it carries on. You know, many books through the years have been released to cast doubt about the Lord Jesus. You think of all the Grail mythology and the Da Vinci Code, all seeking to attack the foundation that Jesus is God. Even in these last couple of weeks, yet another blasphemous film has been released by Netflix. You know, one of the most best-selling books, which was re-released a few years ago on an anniversary, is called The Passover Plot. And it's written by a Jewish, a British biblical scholar, whatever that might mean, called Hugh Schoenfeld. And it claims that Jesus was just a human genius who actually plotted his life and manipulated events to try and fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. But this Schoenfeld argues that the cross was a mistake, that it wasn't part of the plan, and that Jesus made a great error in going to the cross. And he goes on then into assaulting the truth of the Bible. You see, the agenda is just to deny the reality of who Jesus is. There's no evidence for his view. It's the outpouring, I would say, of his own degenerate heart that's in rebellion against God. But you know, people believed it. They love it. It's a bestseller. Even though there's not a scrap of evidence, they absorb it. It's not limited to outright opponents of the Christian faith either, but also those who dare to take the name for themselves. How many bishops and the like have denied the supernatural claims of the Saviour? Even this week we see a new appointee in the apparent state church denying the truth of Scripture. Oh, well, we need to manipulate the truth to fit in with the culture. It's blasphemous. And they are nothing but wolves, the enemy's servants. You see, a Christ without a virgin birth would be no Christ at all. There's no Redeemer, no Gospel, no God-man. But that's the whole point. That's what they're doing. So you have direct assaults. But you also have assaults by counterfeit. Did you know that the world of religion is filled with virgin births? The enemy is very clever. By proliferating the concept, by making it so common, the enemy wants people to think that Christianity is just like all these other mythologies and all the rest. The cult of mother-son is widespread. So you have Roman mythology. Zeus somehow impregnated Semele without contact, and she gave birth as a virgin to Dionysius, Lord of the Earth. Or the mystery religions and cults of Babylon. So Semiramis, the first priestess of the occult and the wife of Nimrod, the mighty hunter, conceive a son whose name is Tammuz, and he's conceived in a sunbeam. It's ridiculous, isn't it? And by the way, when Tammuz was born, he was killed by a wild boar, and his mother cried for him for 40 days, and then he rose from the dead, and that's the tradition behind what some call Lent. It's not from the Bible. You got Egypt, Isis, apparently gave birth as a virgin to Osiris. In India, it's AC and Eswara. If you go to China, it's Ching Mu, the Holy Mother with a baby in her arms. And then you've got Ashtaroth and Baal in Phoenicia. You've got Aphrodite and Keros in Greece. You see, Satan has proliferated his counterfeits. Why? To attack the virgin birth. To make it seem just like any other legend. He wants to blind the minds of men and women, and he will attack the virgin birth by outright denial, or he will attack it by distorting the understanding of the virgin birth with a whole set of other bizarre, invented, impossible, ludicrous virgin births. The enemy will do all that he can to deny the deity of Christ and to make people like you and me miss the gospel. The gospel which alone can save us and deliver us from his domain. So as we finish, why is the virgin birth so crucial? Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God sends his son, the eternally existing second person of the Trinity, fully God, becomes incarnate. God sends forth his son, and the human half born of a woman, not born of a couple, not born of a father and a mother, born of a woman, fully God, and now fully man. And why did he come? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. You know, what does it mean to be under the law? Well, God has set his standard, dear friends. His law, his perfection, the requirements for how we should live and be pleasing to him. And yet we've all broken God's law. And we are under the law in the sense that we are under the chastisement, the punishment, the penalty of breaking that law. The wages of sin is death. And we are rebels and sinners against the holy God. And we deserve nothing from him but punishment and judgment and hell. But then, because God so loved the world and loved sinners like you and me, he gave his only son, Christ, into the world, the God-man. And why did he do it? To do what only God can do. To be our Savior. To redeem us. To redeem those under the law. And through his perfect life and his perfect fulfillment of the law. And then going to the cross to lay down his life to atone for our sin. To take us from under the law and make us sons of God, children of God. You know, God connects the virgin birth of Christ with the sacrificial death of Christ for our sins. We make a terrible error if we celebrate the birth of Christ without making that connection. That Jesus came, but he came to die. And he came to die in order to save sinners like you and me. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. In other words, when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we trust him, not only in the reality of his person, but his work, when we turn from our sin and trust in Christ, we are intimately identified with God. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are sons, daughters, heirs of God. And through the sending of his son, his life, his death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection, Jesus takes us out from under the judgment of the law, and in him makes us heirs of all that God possesses as his own sons. That's why he came, to deliver and save. That's wonderful. And if you deny the virgin birth, you deny the Bible, you deny the essence of the nature of God as Trinity, you deny all the messianic prophecies fulfilled in Christ, but ultimately if you deny the virgin birth, the sum of it all is this, you deny the gospel and you deny all hope that we've got of being saved. There is no salvation. There is no good news. Therefore we are under the law as to its curse, as to its damnation forever. But the glorious news of Christmas is this, that Jesus Christ did come, that he was born of a virgin, the birth of the great king, that he was fully God and fully man, and as God he has the power of salvation, and as man he could fill the privilege of substitution, and he stands as the only mediator between us and God. And he has accomplished all that he was sent to do. And all who realize and are convicted that they are not right with God, that they are in rebellion against God, that they've broken God's law, that they're sinners, and need a Saviour and who come to him in repentance and faith will be saved. And you can be saved this morning if you come. And if you trust in this one who was born of a virgin, the Saviour, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's no doubt there. It's not in question. It's not about what you do. It's about what he has done. And by trusting him, you can be delivered. And you can be delivered from death and hell with a certain hope of heaven and being with him forever. And it's glorious. And the tragedy is that many walk past it and will miss it. I pray that that won't be you this morning. Know that Jesus is who he says he is, that he has claims upon your life, and I pray that you bow the knee before him and know what it is to be right with God through him. Amen. Let's sing together 183. 183. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me, but in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. 183.